before we actually begin, I have two caveats. Number one, in our bulletin outline, not the one online for those who are listening online, but in the bulletin, I have next Sunday's title as the title of this message. We're supposed to be running back to God during the message today. Running with God will be next Sunday. And then I just thought I'd share with you something unique about our church. You'll probably never see another church in the world that will have the last point of the message that we have. It's just, you just don't normally see that in a sermon. But it all fit with my alliteration with the letter P. And if you can handle vomit, you can handle puke, I guess. Well, when we left Jonah as the curtain closed on Act 1 of his play, he was running from God as fast as he could. He hit the surface of the stormy sea, but sadly had not hit rock bottom yet. But when he hit the water, the mariners began to praise God. And we ended Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, with Jonah being thrown overboard and everyone rejoicing in the power of Almighty God. These pagan sailors all turning to God in faith. Jonah's story begins Act 2 with that last verse of chapter 1. Matter of fact, it's about a third of our message today is from that single verse in chapter 1, that final verse. And so we have to remember Jonah went down from Gath Hepher up in the Galilee, down to Joppa, down to the port, down to the ship, down in the ship, then thrown overboard down into the ocean and ends up down in the mouth, so to speak. He ends up down in the in this fish, this whale, this creature that God had created. Thomas Edison was asked if he ever got discouraged because of all the failures. You all realize that he said that for every invention that he had, there were at least 1,000 failed attempts. And every failure, he learned from and tried something different or a different method or different materials. And he said, don't you get discouraged with all these experiments that fail? And he smiled and said, when I get down in the mouth, he said, I remember Jonah. He came out all right. And I thought, you know, that's what we need to recognize, that even when we have troubles, when we have difficulties, when we have challenges, when we feel like everything is collapsing around us or failing, God's in control, and that for us to be defeated or discouraged is not what he desires. We learn the lesson of faith. Jonah was beginning to repent when he woke up in the bottom of that ship. Remember the message last Sunday? And the mariner said, who are you? What do you mean? He told them the story that he was a prophet of God, that he'd run from God, and this was God's judgment on him, and he was sorry for the sailors having to be involved. And he said, just throw me overboard and it'll all stop. The sailors didn't want to do that, but they obeyed his wishes because he knew they're trying to get in or trying to get out. I'm not sure. I hear the knocking, Lord. We learn the lesson of faith, just like Thomas Edison, who had faith that it was all going to eventually work out, and we all know the great inventions. W.C. Fields, an actor from the early talkies movies of the 1920 era, he was asked about this, and he said, the Bible is full of old fish stories. And he said, I'm not even referring to Jonah and the whale, but I need indisputable proof before I'm asked to believe anything. And I thought, that's the way the world is. They want proof. They want something that they can touch. They can figure out with their brain. And we all know that's not what faith is all about. Because I don't know about you, I haven't touched God. Now, I've touched a newborn baby, and that's about as close as I get to God in my thinking, you know, that new life in the world. But all... if we have to depend only on what we can figure out scientifically, then we are not living in the faith that God demands. So let's look at the simple outline that we have here in front of you here. Beginning in that last verse of chapter 1, as Act 2, scene 1, sinking in the Mediterranean, if you're drawing your visual picture here. It says, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The theme of Jonah is not a whale. The theme of Jonah is not even Jonah. The theme of Jonah is God. Okay? Jonah did all these things, but the focus right here, but the Lord. This is what God did. It started out with God telling him what to do. Jonah, blah, 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 blah. It goes the other direction. Now, but the Lord. The focus comes back on God because Jonah needed God just as much as the sailors or the pagans in Nineveh where he was sent to preach. God intervened. And we get so obsessed on what was going on inside the whale that we miss what's going on inside Jonah. That there's a change in his heart, that God is doing something to him in an amazing way. Now, it's not difficult for me to think of a God who could create a special sea creature, a whale, a fish, or whatever it is, that he could do and prepare this, that, you know, the Lord prepared a great fish. I don't think that's hard to believe. God created the heavens and the earth. God sent a flood. God has done thousands of things. This is just another thing that God intervenes. Now, I don't know what kind of a fish it was. If I asked you your favorite fish, you're all looking at me like, don't do that. But, do you think this was a whale? Do you think it was a tuna? A crappie or a bass? A walleye, pike, yeah. I don't know what it was. I call it the lifeboat fish. Because I don't know what God did here, but he sent along this special creature to save Jonah from drowning. Jonah's problem was more than drowning, but God wanted to save him and keep him alive. So he's thrown into the water, and God prepared this great fish. People have always said, well, that can't be true. You can't be swallowed by a whale and live and so forth. In 1891... Encyclopedia Britannica Research Services, by the way, if you just write to them, they'll send you a 4-page report on how this is a legitimate story. This has happened before in history. So in 1891, James Bartley was with two small boats harpooning sperm whales. They would get the whale, they would harpoon it, they would drag it next to the big oiler ships. They would start chopping off the blubber and boiling out the oils in that, like that. And then at the end, after the whale was pulled to the ship and all the blubber had been cut off, they would take the liver and spleen and stomach, and they would hoist that up on deck, and they would get the nutrient acids and things that, I don't know what all they wanted back then, but that's what they did. Well, he fell overboard harpooning a whale. It was eventually taken to the ship and cut all apart. And when they hoisted up the stomach, what did they find when they cut the stomach open? They found James Bartley still alive 36 hours later. He was comatose for a couple of days, I can imagine, but he had lived. And so people, even, the secular historians say, hey, this is not a problem. Just envision a room in your house that's 20 feet long, 9 feet wide, and 15 feet high. Well, that's higher than this room, right? That's the size of the mouth of a sperm whale. You know, the whale comes up and just... That's just the mouth. That's better than any room in my house. I mean, I'm not going to retire there, but, I think the idea is evident. Some miracles are more famous But I don't think any miracle in the Bible is more ridiculed than Jonah and the whale. That people want to pore over the fact of a whale and forget the facts about God. They don't want to bow to the God who can judge sinners like he judged Jonah. So I asked the question to myself, what's the purpose of this? Can this be true? Can this, why is this story even included? Well, it's not written as a parable or a myth or a story or a fable. It's just simply written in historical language. Jesus talks about it as a historical fact. He mentions the story of Jonah. He talks and he adds to that, he said, right at the same time that the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon. More historical facts. He doesn't use it as saying, well, I'm going to quote from Shakespeare or literature and Melville about Moby Dick or something like that. No, it isn't a story. It's fact. It was a miracle that God did. The Latin word miracle is from somewhere in there, that means something that causes wonder or surprise. And culum is the added instrument suffix on the Latin that means this is why you are surprised. It's something. It's a miracle. It's something that happens that can't be explained. People talk about miracles all the time. Very few people give illustrations. I heard of someone saying, well, I had a friend that they prayed, he was dead, and he came back to life again. And I said, well, give me his name. I'd like to talk to him. Well, we just heard it from this preacher, and then we heard it from this one, and then I find out it was over in Bangladesh somewhere, and then it was, I don't know what to believe. But you know what the greatest miracle is that I can believe? I was a rotten, rebellious, hell-bound, disobedient sinner without any hope in life, and God saved me. That is a greater miracle than any healing or any tongues or any things that you see in the world today. They say, oh, what a miracle. We hear the term all the time. But God did something special and saved Jonah. Now, by the way, it would have been a miracle if he'd have sent along a piece of junk from the ship and Jonah had crawled on board and floated for days in the Mediterranean and eventually made it to shore. That would have been a miracle. They could have made a movie out of it, starring Tom Hanks or something like that. I'm not sure how that would all work. But the idea is here that God did something supernatural. And so verse 17 says, then Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. God preserved him. God wasn't finished with him. He was rebellious, disobedient, resistant. But who can fight against God and win? See, that's the problem. We think we can do our own thing and tell God where to get off. And it doesn't work that way. We lose. When God wants me to do something, he's going to do everything he can, and he can do anything to make it happen. Remember the Israelis that said, oh, we can't go out and fight this battle. The Canaanites, they're too strong for us. We'll never chase them out of their city. What did God do? He sent along a swarm of hornets. And God didn't compel them to leave. They just chose to leave the city and leave it to the Israelis because the hornets came along. There's a little Christian song the children like to sing. He never compels us to go against our will. He just makes us willing to go. And that's the way God works. He could have rescued Jonah in any number of ways. But he chose this specific way for the effect it would have on Jonah's heart. Jonah was rebellious and running from God. He was starting to say, oh, I'm a sinner. It's my fault. Just kill me. And God said, no, I've got a plan here for you. you're going to be down in the belly of this creature for 3 days and three nights. And then when you're done with that, you're going to go to work for me, and it's going to be amazing. What? Because it was going to change his heart. And it does. That's what the rest of our sermon is going to look at. The change in chapter 2 of Jonah's heart that made him not willing to go against his will, but just willing to go. Someone said, why was it just Jonah's heart that was changed? And I think, no. If you're in the belly of this whale, what happens to the belly? Let's just assume you could swallow, okay, you could swallow Jonah right now. Okay, are you all with me? Vision yourself, I'm a whale. Don't think about the scale this morning. Just, I'm a whale. I swallow Jonah. What happens to Jonah in the belly?
It's digested.
What?
Starts to get digested?
Yeah. Hydrochloric acid pours over poor Jonah. The first thing that happens is it bleaches his skin bright white. Every inch of his body, not the ruddy dark Mediterranean complexion that he had, bright white. It takes all the hair. That's the hair of the eyebrows and eyelashes, the hair on the top of the head, the hair everywhere in your body. So when he comes out of there, not only is his heart going to be changed, he's going to look weird. He's going to look like he was swallowed by a fish. And so when he comes to Nineveh and says, you better listen because God's going to judge you. And the people look at him and go, whoa, stay away from me. Stay, you're weird looking. You know, you've been in the belly of a fish. You're all half digested, the walking dead going back to Nineveh. See, God saved Jonah, and by saving Jonah, he saved Nineveh. He made an object lesson that the people couldn't refuse to look at. They just, what in the world? How terrible this is. Now, Jonah's in the belly there. He's rescued, but he's not on shore yet. He's 3 days and three nights. And by the way, just to make sure you understand, 3 days and three nights is a Hebrew figure of speech. The rabbi Eleazar ben Azariah said a day and a night make a whole day, but any part of a day and a night is also classified as a whole day. And so, just think of our Lord Jesus, who is this illustration in Matthew 12:40. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Buried? Was Jesus 3 days and three nights? When was he crucified, on Wednesday or something, to be able to get that done? No. If you think about it, he was crucified Friday afternoon. He died. That you say, well, yeah, it was 3 o'clock. It says in the scripture that he gave up the spirit, and then they went and buried him. Yeah, but that counts as a whole day. And then Friday night stops on, well, 6 o'clock Friday night becomes Saturday in the Jewish religion. And so then he's in the grave, 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night, a whole 24-hour period. And then sometime between 6 o'clock on Saturday night, which is now Sunday, and remember, you all know that, the evening and morning are the way the Jews figure it out. If you think our calendar is weird. And so the third day, he's in there from 6 o'clock until somewhere just before sunrise, he rises from the dead. Somewhere, so he's probably 8 more hours there. So there's a couple hours on Friday night, counts as a day. All 24 hours on Saturday, counts as a day. A few hours, 6-8 hours on Sunday morning, counts as a day. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, buried of our Lord. And so the don't think of this as, okay, Jesus rose at sunrise on Easter, we got to count back 72 hours, because that's not the way it works. If I said I'm gonna see you in a couple days, what does that mean to you? That's an English idiom, a couple of days. A day or two? Yeah. Does it mean exactly 48 hours? No. But you all know what that means, a couple of days. If you're from Minnesota, it's a couple of three. We'll see you in a couple of 3 days. You know, that's the way the Scandahoovians talk there, where I grew up in Minnesota. But the picture is here that Jonah has this happen to him. His life is sacrificed. Everybody on the boat is saved, and they're all rejoicing and praising God. He's down in the belly. And Jesus gives up his life, and he's down in the belly of the earth in his body, his physical body. And the same idea. A number of hours pass, but it isn't. It's a couple of 3 days, okay? It just use that in your mentality. And the prayer of Jonah that we begin now in chapter 2, verse 1, happens after he's been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Let's read Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then, okay, God sent a fish, he prepared a fish, he swallowed him up, he's there 3 days and three nights, and verse 1 starts out, and then Jonah prayed. Now, I don't know about you, I might be praying from the minute I hit the water. They throw me in, I'm going to die. I might just say, Lord, take me right now, make it smooth, don't let me suffer. Every night I pray the Jewish prayer. I grew up in a Jewish family, so that's what I learned. The Jewish prayer. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. By the way, Jesus prayed that, didn't he? On the cross. Because that's what they pray every night. And so Jonah waited 3 days and three nights. And you say, well, maybe he was unconscious. That would have been good. Maybe he couldn't figure out what words to say. Maybe he didn't have a Bible with him. Or if he did, he didn't have a candle with him that he could light in the belly of the whale. Okay, just visualize with me for a minute. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't that the way it is? We get in trouble. We have all kinds of strife and troubles, and we're sinking, and we're just saying, oh, how terrible it is. We call up our friends, and we moan and say, oh, no, you wouldn't believe what happened. We go on Facebook, and we post pictures of it just to make sure people will believe it really happened, how terrible it is. And then after about 2 or 3 days, we think, oh, maybe we should pray. Maybe. Wouldn't that be a good concept? After 3 days, he said, I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the depths of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. See, he's writing this. This is what he said after 3 days and three nights. His spirit was crying to God. You know, we don't always need to put it in words. God understands. God knows what we're thinking. We don't have to necessarily spell it all out exactly, although God wants us to ask and wants to hear our requests, but sometimes I can't even put in words. The last few years, as we've been fighting since my stroke and all, and we've been fighting these different health issues, I've been groaning to the Lord, not even able to put it in words exactly, as to what are you doing, Lord? What do you want to happen in my life? I'm getting old. And you know what? Things that are old, number one, things begin to wear out, right? And number two, replacement parts get very difficult. And especially for my brain. It's the replacement part. They said something about a monkey brain transplant. And they thought that would be an upgrade. But the idea here is, Jonah, with all this mess that's going on in the fish, hydrochloric acid pouring into him. He's trapped down in there. There's oxygen, proven. He can breathe. Is he alive? Is he half dead? Is he comatose? Is he praying in his mind but can't put words, afraid to open his mouth maybe and can't put words in it there? I don't know. You know, his body was beginning to be digested because that's what the acid does. It digests protein, and he was protein. And there was no hope, no answer, no man-made solution, Nobody's going to come and spear the whale and take it to the ship and start boiling the blubber and save his life. He was at the end of his rope. And what do you do when you get to the end of your rope? You tie a knot, right? I'm a mountain climber. You get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot, and you hang on and cry out. You say, help, what can be done? The word here that says, I cried to the Lord in my distress, is literally in the Hebrew, it's the word the pressing in or the tightness. Because you know what else happens when you get in the stomach of a whale? Okay, you got Jonah inside of you? Got acid pouring down inside you? And then what happens? Peristalsis begins to set in. And your stomach begins to say, ooh, I got to get rid of this lump in my gut. You know, who wants a backslidden Baptist preacher anyway? I'm going to get rid of this. You're like this. And it tightens in and you can, oh, if this doesn't make it more gross yet, that some of you are going, no, just be quiet, Pastor. He's being squeezed. He's being pressed. He's it's a mess. He's hemmed in on all sides. It's kind of like he was in a coffin, literally. And he's here in the grave, in the box. The word Sheol in the Hebrew, the word that they use for grave, is sometimes used for Hades or hell. It's just the word that means a void, a big empty void. And he's in this grave, this void, and now it's pressing in on every side. It's coming down on him so hard. And he heard what was happening. He felt what was happening. He saw as much as he could in the darkness of the belly there what was happening. He knew he was going to die, but he knew that God heard his cry. He knew that God heard him before an answer came. That's what faith is. That's what W.C. Fields didn't understand. That we can trust God by faith. And Jonah did that. He had full assurance. He prayed. And by the way, when you read these verses that he prayed here in verses 2 and following that we just quoted some, I cried to the Lord in my distress, he answered me. Those are direct quotations from the book of Psalms. Psalm 31:22, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my voice when I cried out to you. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep, the noise of your waves and billows have rolled over me. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called on the Lord, I cried out and he heard me from his temple. And so Jonah's praying. In verses 3 and 4, he continues on in his prayer, saying that God now has not only done this to him, but he's going to answer my prayer. But he's disapproved of what he did. Jonah says, Lord, you hurled me into the deep, into the heart of the sea where the waters surrounded me. Your waves and your breakers swept over me. Then I thought, I've been banished from your sight. How shall I look again at your holy temple? He never forgot that he was in God's hand no matter what, even in the belly of the whale. Even as he was sinking in the sea and the billows were crashing over the top of him and the breakers were coming down on him and he was sinking down into the ocean, he was in God's hand. Folks, if you get nothing much more from this story other than, oh yeah, Jonah and the whale. Now, just think of the theme, the Lord, the purpose. God's in control. No matter what's happening, he was never out of God's hand. It was God's sea. It was God's water. It was God's waves. It was God's breakers. God will do whatever it takes to bring you to him. Spurgeon said he praised God for the breakers, the big crashing waves that drove him into the rock of ages. We're going to go through these things in life. Some are going through health issues. Some are going through family issues. Some are going through education issues. Some are going through job issues. Some are going through financial issues. Some are going through social issues. Some of us are going through all sorts of issues. And some of us have issues about having too many issues. And it's just a mess. But God uses these things. We're not out of his hand. We're not forgotten, even in the belly of the whale. Whatever it takes to make us face the music, whatever it takes to make us make the right decision to follow God and draw one step closer to him. That's all God wants. He wants us to be in love with him, bonded with him, unified with him. Someone said, Pastor, your ministry is going to be over in a few months, and you're going to be going into a new phase of ministry. I have no idea what it looks like yet. But it's where God wants me. And I can yell and scream from the belly of the fish. No offense to you personally. But, you know, I'm here in the belly right now. I have no idea what that's going to be. But God's in control. He hasn't banished me from his sight. He hasn't kicked me out. He hasn't abandoned me to my age or my health. God's in control. Point three, the desperate prayer. Like it hasn't been desperate enough already. Jonah says in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, the waters were choking down my throat. I was surrounded by the depths, seaweed wrapped around my head as I was sinking to the moorings of the mountains down into the depths. I dropped to the region, and this is, again, another idiom of the Hebrew language. It says, where the bars closed from behind me forever. Kind of dropping down. Can you see him? He's sinking, choking on the water, seaweed around his head. This would make a great movie, don't you think? Maybe it'd be a great lesson for us just to learn without having a movie. And then he concludes in verse 6 by saying, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He was beginning to drown. He was paralyzed, seeing only the water around him. He was recalling what it was like before he started to sink and hit rock bottom, literally, in his life. But God chased him down. And God prepared this fish to swallow him up and put him in a coffin, so to speak, for a few hours. But God was not done with him. He was being careful with him. God is there. You see, don't we feel that way as we have troubles in life? That it's, oh yeah, we're just choking. I can't even breathe. I'm so far underwater, all I have is a straw going up to the surface so I can breathe. And then there's some jerk up there in a boat with his finger over the end of the straw. And that's why I can't even get air in there. It's just terrible. That's what Jonah felt like. He was down there. It was all closing in on him. He was dying. He was in this fish coffin. But you know, aren't we? Isn't that where we live? This life is not Disneyland, in case you haven't figured it out yet. There are troubles that happen and difficulties that happen. One thing is we grow up and grow older. Someone said that the worst thing to be on Christmas morning is no longer a child. Because we love good things. We love it, happy days. We want just to be left in peace and just eat, drink, and get married. Something like that. I forget how the verse goes. We want to just enjoy life. And life is difficult. It's tough. And then we die. Someone said that when we have a birthday, we sing happy birthday loudly to drown out the sound of the grass growing on our grave. a little bit serious there. But Jonah could praise God before he got the answer, before he knew that he was going to get out of the belly of the whale. He could praise him. There was no release, no human salvation possible, But he says, I'm going to cast myself on the mercy of God. I can't do anything. I'm dying. I'm in my lifeboat fish coffin here, and I'm going to die. He received the mercy that he was unwilling to preach to Nineveh. You hear that? God told him, go preach to Nineveh. Judgment's coming. Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do that. Now he received the mercy that he should have been the one telling the people of Nineveh about. That they need to repent. They need to trust the Lord. Now he's finally getting it. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. And if you get to verse 4, you realize he said that. He said, he redeems my life from destruction. Or literally the pit in Hebrew. He said, you redeem me from this. Again, Jonah might be thinking of this as he's speaking here. Verse 7, he said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer rose to you. He knew his rescue in this fish was temporary. If he stayed there, he would die. He felt life leaving his body and losing this battle of consciousness. But he said, God, you're in control. A young man came to the Buddha over in India and said to the Buddha, he said, I want to find God. Now, don't you think there are people with that same question today? They want to find God. So the Buddha said, well, come with me down to the river. And he went down there, and the guy's thinking, okay, he's going to do some, sprinkle me with holy water from the Ganges or whatever it is like that. But he said, just trust me. And so he holds the man, and the Buddha dunks him under the water and holds him and holds him and holds him. And he's thrashing away. He's going crazy. He's going to die. You know? And then finally he released him, and the guy pops up, takes a deep breath. And the Buddha asked him, he said, when you were there underwater, what did you focus on? Air! Air! Let me breathe! I'm going to die! And he said, when you seek God as much as you want air, you'll find him. And I thought, oh, okay. The world's trying to do everything in the world to find God. What they don't realize is Buddha didn't quite have it right, because God's already found us. We're lost. We're dead. We don't need to take a breath. We need to be resuscitated. We need to have the water pumped out of our lungs. We're dead. And God found us. The world goes around trying to find God in their own way, in their own religion, in their own good works, whatever it is. And the reality is they need to say, thank you, Lord. Just like Jonah. Thank you, Lord, for finding me. Thank you for being my God who can resurrect us out of our self-imposed hell. And so Jonah prayed. He said, I remembered the Lord. My prayer rose up. Prayer is the Hebrew word palal, which means literally to judge ourself. When I pray, I praise God. When I pray, I ask for his blessing. When I pray, I seek different needs. But the actual word means I judge myself when I pray. Say, Lord, I'm unworthy. But you are the Almighty God. Jonah was like the Old Testament version of the prodigal son who's finally going to come back to God. And that leads us to the fourth and final point, the decisive praise here. Because he says this wonderful things in verses 8 and 9. Those who still cling to worthless idols forsake hope of your mercy. But with shouts of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It finally got through to Jonah in the belly of the whale. He put his finger on the root difficulty idolatry. Trust in yourself. Trust in something other than God. That's what idolatry is. It doesn't mean that we're down here bowing to a statue in front of St. Anthony's. It doesn't mean that we're sending sacrifices to Moloch or something like that. Idolatry is the worship of anything, the dependence of anything other than God. You see, that's what he wants, is us to worship him and him only. Not worship him and our 401k statement. Not worship him and the results of an election. Not worship him and anything else in our work, our life, our children, and yes, I hate to say it, our grandchildren. You know, our children are imperfect. We're close to them. We've seen them grow up. Our children have flaws, but our grandchildren are perfect. Just letting you know that we have a brand new grandbaby born this week in the church family here. And we put all these things first. And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added. We need to reject the worthless idols of our life. Calvin said that all thinking of men that deceives them is an idol, for the mind of man is a great idol. The prophet was ordained of God to preach, to proclaim the message. He went the other direction. And I have a feeling that right now he's saying, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. There was a change. It started in his head. It was proven in his life with shouts of thanksgiving and praise and sacrifices. And then the great statement, salvation is of the Lord. The theme of the Bible. Jonah meant it personally, up close, because he knew that the only reason he was still alive after all these hours in the belly of this fish is because God had done a miracle. That was personal for Jonah. But in the big picture, he recognized that salvation of his people, of the nation of Assyria and the capital of Nineveh, he said, their salvation is of the Lord too. I'm just a mouthpiece. I just need to go and proclaim the word of God and recognize the big picture that salvation is not by my works, not by my nationality or ethnicity, but it's all of God. So he slowly repented. We could look back through chapter 1 and 2 and saw him, you know, admit his sin and confess it and allow himself to be punished, and his prayers that we've just looked at here. And now he's got this new heart of gratitude and saying, I'm going to glorify God. See, repentance isn't just a one-time, oh, I repent, that's it. It's a process that impacts the whole life and changes it all. Act 2, scene 1, in the belly of the fish, now changes to scene 2, on the beach. Because the final verse of chapter 2 says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. The fish was made by the command of God. It obeyed the command of God. Matter of fact, God probably got better obedience out of a fish than he does out of most of us. When God says, okay, puke. And boom, up goes. Somebody said, well, yeah, backslidden preacher in the belly. No wonder the fish threw up. You know what? You know, that's what. No. Deliverance came not the way Jonah would have ever thought about it. But God worked to deliver him. And he threw up Jonah onto the shore. Somebody said that when Jonah came out of the whale threw him up and he walked over to Nineveh. And the people were amazed to see him. And I'm thinking, well, Nineveh is 350 miles from the Mediterranean coast. So the fish might have been sick. He might have had projectile vomiting or something. I mean, 350 miles and zap. No, folks, he's on the beach. He's on dry ground now. And he's recognizing the same thing that the sailors did in the last of chapter 1. The crisis was averted. They celebrate. The sailors were all covered in sweat because they've been rowing and rowing, fighting the storm, and made vows and sacrifices to God and were changed. And now here in chapter 2, it ends the same way. Jonah, the crisis is averted. He's celebrating. He's covered in whale puke. But he vows and sacrifices to God and goes to Nineveh a new man. God saved Jonah, now shivering in his rags, covered in whale vomit, the stench, an imposing figure for the pagans who he'd be walking to meet in a matter of a few days. But Jonah had learned that God is in control and that God has a plan, and that whatever happens, we need to trust him. We need to not run away from God, but run back to him. And that's my prayer, that we'll learn from this chapter of Jonah, not get all focused on the whale of a story here, but to focus on Jonah and what God did to change him. When I finished preparing this message, I prayed and I wrote it down. I don't normally write down my prayers because it just seems a little awkward to me, but I said, Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Save me from the kind of person that feels more about his own comfort, content in his own plans, that's me, focused on my success, that's me, than I do about other people, than I do about serving you. Help me to keep all of my dreams on your altar and be ready in faith and obedience to your call. Give me the faith to learn of your mercy to me without having to go through all the depths that Jonah went through. And help me to praise you, Lord, no matter the circumstances in which I find myself, even if I end up with the stench of a whale on my clothes. Amen.